Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether or not a person believes in God or in the existence of the human soul, everyone, and I mean everyone, recognizes the common problem that plagues humanity. Our common problem is death. Everyone knows it. And everyone by nature also has a sneaking suspicion, for as much as they would deny it, that God does exist, and that the soul does exist, and that after our bodies stop working here on this earth, we will still have to answer to God. Atheists deny all of that, of course, claiming that neither God nor the soul exists and that everything just comes to an end when we die. Agnostics claim not to know about God or the soul, claiming that such things are unknowable. But for the rest of humanity, those who are not so foolish as to deny God's existence, the question has always been, what is required for the soul and possibly even the body to escape torment and death and to be allowed into the kingdom or the realm of God the Creator, to live in blessedness and happiness with Him in His kingdom? In other words, what's the price of admission? Most of humanity, for thousands of years, has had a basic answer to that question. Do these or those good works. Avoid these or those bad works. Offer this or that sacrifice. Be good. Work hard, and God will let you into His kingdom. Even some who call themselves Christians have that as a basic answer to the question. There's a phrase from the Bible Belt, from a country artist, Alan Jackson, in a country song that has always made me cringe when it comes to that phrase. There's a lot of working hard to get to heaven where I come from. That about sums it up. You got to work hard to get to heaven, right? The Lutheran professor and author of parts of our Lutheran Confessions, Philip Melanchthon, wrote about that basic human answer in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, where he refers to it as this thing called an opinion of the law. He writes, "Works are recognizable among human beings. Human reason naturally admires works. Reason sees only works and does not understand or consider faith. Therefore, it dreams that these works merit forgiveness of sins and that they justify. This opinion of the law naturally sticks in people's minds. It cannot be driven out unless we are divinely taught." Thank God we are divinely taught in today's gospel by the divine Lord Jesus, as He opens His mouth and preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Ironically, He doesn't tell His disciples during that part of the sermon the answer to the question, how can we enter the kingdom of God? But He does slam the door on any notion of working hard to get to heaven. "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We see part of an answer there. You have to have a righteousness that exceeds, that goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, what was their righteousness like? It was flawless externally. No one worked harder than they did to get to heaven. But according to Jesus, being externally flawless just isn't good enough. Oh, the price of admission into God's realm, God's kingdom, is higher than that. What does Jesus mean? He explains it in the following words. He says, "You heard that it was said to men of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be subject to judgment.'" He's quoting the fifth commandment, of course, as we number the commandments. You shall not murder. Most people agree that murderers are not righteous enough to get to heaven. But most people also are under the impression that they aren't murderers, because most people haven't actually taken the life of another human being. "Oh, is that what you thought?" Jesus implies, that you aren't murderers, that you haven't broken the fifth commandment, that you're therefore righteous. Think again. He says there are other ways to break the fifth commandment. "I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' will be subject to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." Murder is an outward sin, an obvious sin that will get you condemned before God's judgment and man's judgment. Man's judgment may also possibly have some condemnation for certain forms of slanderous or insulting speech or words. What man's judgment doesn't get to, can't get to, never should get to, is crimes of the heart, like unjust anger, unrighteous anger, hatred that rise up and come out of the heart. While God's judgment can and will condemn people for such things, hellfire, after all, is the opposite of being admitted into God's kingdom. So the commandments imply much more than the big outward sins that they forbid or the big outward good works that they command. Jesus goes on after our gospel to treat the sixth commandment in the same way. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, the same application can be made to the fourth commandment and to the seventh and to the eighth, and it's explained explicitly in the ninth and the tenth commandments, because coveting, forbidden by those commandments, is by nature and definition a sin of the heart. Moses, too, explicitly commanded the people of Israel about both sins of the heart and good works of the heart. He wrote, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That "I am the Lord" that God tacked onto that commandment reminds us of the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods." All of the commands against sinning against your neighbor go back to the first commandment. Every commandment goes back to the first commandment. Having no other God means doing what the one God said. It means fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. Certainly, the first three commandments must be obeyed if we are to be admitted into the kingdom of heaven, as well as commandments 4 through 10. In short, to be righteous enough before God to enter his kingdom, you have to be perfectly righteous on the inside and on the outside, toward God and toward your neighbor. That is the high price of admission into God's kingdom. Anything short of it, and there is no kingdom of heaven for the soul or the body, only eternal death and hellfire. But, the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can anyone enter the kingdom of heaven? How can anyone afford the price of admission? The Christian answer is, you have to die. You have to die, and then somehow you have to come back to life, and enter the kingdom of God as a perfect person, as a truly righteous person, inside and out. And God, in His mercy, has provided a way for all people to die without dying and to live again in righteousness, even though they haven't been righteous. That way is holy baptism. Jesus said to Nicodemus also about entering the kingdom of heaven, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Being born again means that first you had to die. That death and rebirth are exactly what St. Paul points to in today's epistle from Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So then we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in a new life." Holy baptism is God's answer to man's unrighteousness. In order to live eternally, you either have to be righteous or you have to be counted as righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. He truly is the righteous one. He provided perfect obedience to God's commandments, inside and outside, for God and for His neighbor, for all mankind. And He paid the righteous price for the unrighteousness of all mankind with His death on the cross. Baptism, combined with faith, is what unites unrighteous sinners to the righteous Lord Jesus. And in this way, God has promised to count the baptized as righteous in His sight, as having the high price of admission into His kingdom. To be baptized and to believe is to use that payment that Jesus made to enter God's kingdom, even now, before you die, so that when your body dies, your soul is already there in God's kingdom. But we shouldn't imagine that since God has already counted believers in Christ to be righteous through faith, He is no longer concerned about your thoughts, words, and deeds, your attitudes, and your behaviors. We shouldn't imagine that God doesn't care whether or not you murder, whether or not you hate or burn with anger, whether or not you say cruel and hurtful words to your neighbor and to your brother, your fellow Christian. He certainly does care. As we confess about baptism in the Small Catechism, baptizing with water signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man, in turn, should daily emerge and arise to live forever before God in righteousness and purity. Christ fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for us so that we don't have to pay our own price of admission into God's kingdom. But those who have died with Christ to sin, those who will live with Him forever in perfect righteousness and holiness in heaven, how can we serve sin as slaves now? If we died with Christ to hatred and unjust anger, to nastiness and bitterness and pride, how can we continue to live with such things? No, God has united us with His Son, Jesus, and has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us so that we should not walk in an old life of sin, but in a new life of obedience, a new life of righteousness. By daily contrition and repentance, we bury those sins again and again, and each day we determine to rise again, to live according to the new man, to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just because we aren't working hard to get to heaven doesn't mean that we don't have to work hard to live as God has called us to live. The one who seeks to enter God's kingdom through faith alone in Christ works harder at keeping God's commandments than the one who is trying to buy a place in heaven with his works, because we are working in the service of the God who loved us and gave his Son for us. We are working in the service of the God whose favor has already been won for us by Jesus. We are working for that God whom we love because he first loved us. No one trying to pay his way into heaven with his works, or even part of his own way, can love God like that. But those who trust in Jesus have the assurance of being counted righteous even now through faith. So we have a real motivation and a real power to live for God every day until we meet our Maker. There is a Maker, and we will meet him. There is a soul, and our soul will stand before our Maker one day. There is an eternal death and torment for the unrighteous, and an eternal life of true happiness for the righteous. Turn away from the natural opinion of the law that your old man lives by, that seeks to work hard to get to heaven, and trust in Christ for the true righteousness that counts before God, which he will share with you for free. Then work hard, not to get to heaven, but as a child of heaven. With such a life, your Father will be well pleased for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.